Now I am. That was not you, Keith. That was me. I'm sorry. There's a connection card in the seat back in front of you. Everybody pull that out. Okay, it should be right there in front of you. Everybody wave it. Fill that out for us. Let us know. And if you've been here forever, just give us your name. But, you know, any new information, we're really trying to get our databases updated again so we can put surveillance cameras in your home and watch you 24 hours a day. So that's our goal, as everybody knows. But no, just give us... If you don't mind, everybody fill that out. We're going to have a drawing. We'll do a drawing, all right? What we'll do, we're going to do, out of those connection cards that come in today, we will have next week, and we will award, Stephen, help me remember this, because I won't, and we're going to award, we'll award two gift certificates to the movie theater over at, what do they call it? What's it called, the movie theater? The only one I ever go to, Graham Cinema, but... Yeah, the carousel. Yeah, we'll do that. Okay, a couple of gift certificates to the carousel next week. So just to do that, fill that out, and we'll do it out of your connection card collection this week. All right, so we appreciate you doing that. You know, we're glad you're here. Good size, better crowd. This October is always a challenging month for me because everybody goes places in October. You know, it's kind of like October. October is more like our summer. You know what I mean? Where people seem to be out of town more in October. So we're glad you're here today, and I hope that you will enjoy your time. The music today was, you know, we gave you some variety today. Did you enjoy that? Let me say this out of pride for my young friend. Stephen, you know, this whole 10-10 thing, 10-10-10, I got to do 10. How many of y'all thought it was fertilizer when we first started talking about it? I did two, actually. Kind of shows what I know. But anyway, we kind of told him, said, Stephen, you know what? You are the guy to lead this whole thing. And we want you to take charge of it. And we don't want you to abdicate that responsibility for that. And he has done that. And I've been so proud of him. It's kind of like Jamie in The Office and me and a few others. You're the leader. You're the leader. We even got him a red shirt because, you know, power tie. You know, the red is the color of the power tie, right? So we turn wear the red shirt. And he's done just a phenomenal job of leading. So I hope that you'll come and experience that that evening next week. And I think it's going to be a really cool thing that happens. One thing I want to talk to you about before we get to the message today, and something that you know, you need to know about, and something you'll be hearing a little bit more about in the next few weeks, etc. And I hope that you will, you know, I think that you'll take this really, God puts exciting opportunities out in front of us all the time, and that's important for us to understand and to know and to keep in mind. So I want to share with you that Jonathan Day has decided to leave the integrity staff to pursue what he senses as God's call to minister to Elon University students. Now, we certainly affirm the need for the message of the gospel to be proclaimed more and more at Elon University as well as at all of our colleges and universities. John's last day in the integrity staff will be in mid-October, and integrity will provide startup funding for the ministry. We will be helping him with prayer, advice, and coaching over the next few months as this new opportunity begins to take shape. Now, we're not exactly sure how that's going to look yet. I refer to it as, best as I can tell, a missionary to the Elon student campus, you know, coordinating with organizations that are already there to try to bring a greater sense of the gospel to the campus. We appreciate John's tenure with our staff in the student pastor position, and we wish he and his family all the best and God's blessing. Now, as far as the future of our student ministry, what does that look like? Well, we for our senior highs, and that's basically the group that is being affected, we are looking at moving into perhaps an interim student pastor situation, and we'll be launching by early to mid-October, it already is early October, but by mid-October, a pretty comprehensive search for a more permanent solution within our student ministry. So we appreciate your prayers for us as we begin this endeavor as we look to our students. Now, and we're going to do a number of things. We're committed to our students, and we're, you know, some groundwork has been laid for some really good stuff. And let me just give an example of what's going to go on regardless, okay? We've got some things coming up. Jonathan's going to be leading a Survivor Weekend in the first part, next weekend, actually, for our students. Where he takes them out on an island and all that stuff, and you know it's pretty fun. We're going to be doing a weekend down at Fort Caswell at the beach, discipleship weekend in November, which is a really cool thing. We've done that before, and that's going to be happening in November. A good mid-year kind of thing to do, a retreat for the weekend where they actually put on the program. It's, our kids have enjoyed it before. In the spring, we're going to do something that's a little bit we've never done before. And I want to give you a heads up because you'll be hearing more about it. We're probably going to be asking you to take part. It's called, some churches refer to it as Disciple Now. I used to do it when I was a youth pastor, and yes, I was a youth pastor at one point in time. I was young enough to be a youth pastor. I was pretty good at it, too. But anyway, one of the things we did, we did this discipleship weekend. We called it Spring Cleansing. We always did it in the springtime. And what we would do, we would recruit folks in the church to be our host homes. So, for example, you know, we would ask you, would you be willing to entertain for the weekend some students, some high school students or middle school students or whatever the case might be, in your home? And we would put a youth leader in there, adult volunteer with them. You would just kind of, you know, provide breakfast, and pretty much that was about it as a host home. And they would bring sleeping bags and all that stuff and, you know, stay on your floor or in your doghouse, wherever you want to put them. And so what we would do, we would also bring in a team from one of the Christian universities around. For example, I always brought in Liberty folks, and they would. We brought in a team called Youth Quest, incredible musical team, and you know we would turn them loose. They would be in the homes with the kids. We would kind of split them up that way, and they would lead the kids through a pretty comprehensive and intense weekend discipleship experience using some good stuff that we had found, some curriculum and that kind of thing. And we'd do some fun stuff, and we would come together, you know, Saturday night for a big celebration and all that. And then we would, you know, the team would come in and do the music on Sunday morning, the team from the college and all. It was a really comprehensive thing. It was really good. So that's one of the things we're going to do this year. So, you know, just if you want to go ahead and pre-volunteer, to say I'll be happy to consider you know being a host home, we would greatly appreciate that. We're really excited about that. Then the summer camp kind of thing and the mission trip and things like that we're going to be doing as well. So you know I'm excited about. I think we're very well positioned for some really cool stuff coming down the pike in our student ministry. So listen out more. Pray for us. Pray for Jonathan and Jenny. And the kids, as they begin this endeavor, he will still be leading his business, the Outdoor Adventure Ministries, as a part of what he does now. And so we're thinking that's going to be a really good thing. So let's look ahead, all right? Look ahead to the passage beyond where we looked last week. If you remember last week, we found Jesus sending his disciples across the lake of Galilee, right? We call it the Sea of Galilee, but it's really a big lake, 7 miles across. And what had just happened was the feeding of the 5,000 plus. Now, in this particular event, when the feeding took place on the hillside, there were a number of little nuances that we've got to make sure that we look at the various versions in all four Gospels to really kind of piece it all together. And so we're going to look, as we said last week, at the Matthew 14 account, although we're in the book of John, going through the book of John. We're in John 6 where this account is. But because the Matthew 14 account is more illustrative, we're taking a look at that. So go with me, if you got your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read beginning at verse 22. And we're going to go back and cover the piece we covered last week, which was part one of the story, and then we're going to go into part two and unpack it a little bit today. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about the issue or the question of what are some of the obstacles that keep us from actually acquiring and living out a big faith? Because a big faith, I think, is probably, when I get right down to it, if I can think of the times in my life when I have exercised perhaps the most faith, I still don't know if I'm approaching God's standards of big faith, to be honest with you. I really don't know. And, you know, some of you told me, Bud, you've done some wild and crazy things, you know. And still, I don't know if I have even begun to approach the level of a big faith that God expects from me. So let's talk about a big faith today. Last week we talked about the obstacles. Today we're going to look at some of the things that we need to do to try to drive and perpetuate a big faith in our lives. So go back and let's begin at verse 22 and let's kind of review what we looked at last week. Immediately after this, after what? The feeding of the 5,000 plus. Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and crossed to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills himself to pray, by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a storm had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. Now, what did we see last week? We talked about the fact that there were some of the obstacles that keep us from a big faith. One of them is this: self-sufficiency. We tend to live a life of self-sufficiency at times. And what had happened here, my guess is that Jesus noticed the disciples, and I think that the account in Luke gives credence to this idea, that after the feeding of the 5,000, as you well know, the disciples took a real part in that. My guess is, from what I can tell in the text, the disciples had gotten a little bit cocky, should we say? That they had been a part of this, and kind of what Jesus had done, they kind of began to transfer some of the credit for that maybe to themselves. Because remember what happened. Jesus said, you all on the hillside sit down in groups of 50, right? And disciples, you all take the food, you all take the bread, and you know what? You go feed them. So I imagine that as they went to the groups of 50 and fed this what had been a limited amount of food to them, that when the disciples were the ones who were the direct recipients of the compliments and the statements of amazement of those who were being fed. And it probably got a little bit to their heads. And Jesus probably saw that. So he said, guys, I got an idea. Get in a boat, go sailing across. Go take a ride. Kind of as a reward for a job well done, guys, right? But Jesus knew what was coming up, because what would happen next? The storm would occur. And so they were halfway across, about 3.5 miles across a 7-mile lake, and the storm hits. And that, and we saw last week, a couple of the other obstacles that tend to keep us from having a big faith. And what are some of those? Well, first of all, we can get out of God's plan for us when we begin to stray too far from our zone of moral safety. We all have this realm of moral safety. And when we allow ourselves mentally, emotionally, spiritually to move away from that zone of moral safety, guess what? Some pretty tough things can happen. Another thing that we saw, we see the winds and waves that came at that point. They were fighting the winds, they were fighting the waves. We talked about the fact that unexpected circumstances can really throw us off our game. And we talked about the need, you know, we just need to flat out expect the unexpected. It's going to happen, whether we choose to expect it or not. And the other thing, we've got uncontrollable circumstances that we are going to come across, that we have to learn how to deal with, we have to learn how to focus on, and we have to learn how to work through them to move toward a big faith. And so they said, when they saw him walking on the water in verse 26, they were terrified. In fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." So another thing that causes us an impediment or a barrier to a big faith: fear of the unknown. We often will choose to stay where we are, even though it might be a miserable place, because you know what? We're scared of what might happen if I move beyond it, because I don't know. I'm fearful. So let's go into the text, that kind of the part two of this story that really begins to pull together what we've seen in the feeding of the 5,000, as well as what we saw when the storm came on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus said to them in verse 27, "Don't be afraid, take courage, I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." "Yes, come," Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat. Man overboard, right? And he walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped and the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," they exclaimed. Now that last statement to me is the most amazing one in this whole account. And we'll get to it in a few minutes. But here's the point. As we read the Luke account, we see this little tidbit, this little explanation that tells us one of the reasons we think why Jesus told them to get into the boat and go across the lake. They had gotten kind of cocky. It said in the Luke account of this story that Jesus did this because their hearts were still hardened, even though they experienced the feeding of the 5,000. Now, here's why I believe their hearts were hardened. It's not that they didn't believe. I don't think that Jesus was the one who perpetuated the miracle. But I believe their hearts were hardened in the sense that they began to take some of the credit themselves. That's what it means. And that was a hardening of their hearts. And that's why Jesus said, you know, they need to go through this storm. You know what? I need to do? I need to bring them back to earth a little bit. And so I'm going to put them out there, and this storm's going to come up, and we're going to see how they respond and how they react. They had become a little bit full of themselves. So here's the question we want to deal with today. How do I overcome these obstacles to big faith, the ones we talk about? How do I overcome them? What are the things that I need to focus on? Well, you probably guessed it. We're going to look at the story here, the subplot, if you will, or not really a subplot, it's the plot, of this man named Peter. And we're going to look at how he responded in the situation. And that's going to give us, I think, some clues to help us to understand more and more what it means to have a big faith. That's an important thing that we need to understand. So what is the first thing that we need to do to overcome the obstacle to faith? Here is it's this. It's to have an understanding of my place. And this is in your What's Up. For those of you who are with us and you're new and all, in your outline, in your What's Up, your bulletin, whatever you want to call it, there is an outline. Follow along, take it with you, and study on it this week. We need to have an understanding of my place in relation to God's place in my life. I've got to understand where I stand in life and where God stands in life. Here's another way to look at it. He is God, and I am not. That's another way to look at it. That's an understanding of God's place in relation to my place. You see, when the disciples got into this thing where they were, we talked about self-sufficiency last week, and they were, you know, kind of thinking that they had some part in this, and they were the cause, and they started getting full of themselves. Well, you know what? They had forgotten about maybe not God's place, but they had forgotten about their place. You see, many people who follow Christ, here's what they do. They keep God in his place as the supreme creator, as the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent one, right? But you know what? We tend, maybe that's not so much our problem, but the problem becomes when we kind of begin to think a little too much of ourselves. Now, I'm not one that, my encouragement is not for you to think of yourself as you know, old, you know, grizzly worms. You know, I don't believe that that's how we need to look at ourselves. We are valued by God. We are loved by him. And because of that, we have incredible inherent value. But it's because of what he has done and not necessarily because of what we have done. You see, that's the difference. When we understand self-esteem and self-concept in the framework of who God created us to be and how he created us to be who we are and all that, and recognize that, you know what, I might have some successes here and there, but you know, ultimately, you know, I gotta kind of give that credit back to God, you know. And when we do that, that gives us a freedom, I believe, to live life in a way that it can be very powerful. You know, so I love what happened here. Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you. Now, you can say, well, that might be a statement of, you know, well, who else would it be, Peter, walking on the water? Who knows? You know, and so if it's really you. But I love what he says next. What does he say? He says, tell me to do what? Tell me to come. Tell me to come. At that moment, Peter understood that in the natural, there is no way that he could walk on water. But he did know what? That if Jesus said do it, and if Jesus were to enable it to happen, then, oh man, maybe this could happen here. And so, you know, we see what happens a little bit later. If it's you, tell me to come to you by walking on water. The water. Simply put, this point is all about humility. Humility, I think, is the foundational virtue that is the most important thing to grow the life of a Christ follower. By the same token, I think pride is probably more than anything the root of more sins than anything else we could think of. Pride is at the root of more negativity, of more sin, of more self-centeredness, while humility basically is what? The opposite of pride, right? It's the opposite. And so just as pride is the foundation of all those negative things, humility is the foundation of those positive things that can come out of that. And I believe that one of the most positive outgrowths of humility is authenticity. Matter of fact, I think you cannot have authenticity without humility. You really can't. And so authenticity, I believe, is one of those values that is closest to the heart of God. I really believe that. Because he didn't create us to be anybody other than the people that he created us to be. Does that make sense? And yet we try so often maybe to put on airs and try to be, you know, this images and all that stuff. And you know, God wants us to be authentic. There is power in authenticity. Besides, it takes too much time and energy to try to put on a mask and to wear it consistently all the time. Well, they say, you know, one lie always, you know, perpetuating a lie always leads to another lie. You know, and lies just continue to build and build and build and build, all in the name of trying to do what? Promote and project an image that is really not representative of who God created us to be. I love what James says in chapter 4 of his book. It says there that he gives more and more strength to stand against evil desires. As the scriptures say, God sets himself against the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Now, I want you to think about it for a minute with me. God showed up here in this story in a pretty miraculous way, okay? Let me tell you what happens a lot of times when God shows up in our lives. He shows up in our lives, and maybe some circumstances that have been negative. Maybe there's been some patterns of unproductive, dysfunctional behavior that have been just, you know, rough over the years. Maybe because here's what I think. My guess is, if you've had struggles in the last year, the last 6 months, the last quarter, the last month, whatever, you know what? I bet that those struggles look a whole lot like the struggles you had 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, etc. Does that make sense? Because what happens is when we get ingrained in patterns, we have a difficult time getting out of them. Creating new habits is not easy. It takes work. And so when God shows up and he seems to alleviate some negative circumstances and things seem to get a little bit better, you know what we tend to do a lot of times? We kind of think, well, you know, I guess God did his thing. Now it's time for me to take over. And so what winds up happening? Complacency. Mess it up. We move back into what? The same patterns of behavior. And that's why show me the struggles that somebody's having now, and I can almost bet you that in the vast majority of cases, there is a legacy of struggles like that. It is not easy, folks, to change habits. I used to be the most infamous nail biter in the world, all right? And my wife used to just nag me. That's the one she's ever nagged me about, okay? Well, almost. But anyway, she used to get on me all the time. And I worked and I worked and I worked. And I'm a lot better at it now. I don't do it nearly as much. Still haven't got it totally conquered. But you know what? It took a stinking amount of work to do that. I had to be conscious of that. You know why? Because it had become so unconscious I would do it without even thinking. You know? That's what it takes. It takes effort to make these changes. And so here's what happens. It says here again what James says, God sets himself against the proud. Oh, by the way, he gives us more and more strength to stand against such evil desires. God sets himself against the proud, but shows favor to the humble. All right, now what does that all mean? I believe that it is a significant act of pride when God shows up and does something and kind of fixes something, you know, for us, and we kind of get all buddy-buddy with him and we start doing things a little differently. And then when we revert to our old way, I think that is perhaps one of the most egregious examples of pride. Taking things back into our own hands and falling back into the patterns of behavior that got us there in the first place. So, it's important for us to understand. I want to ask you a question. Is there something in your life that you are not willing to do today for fear of failure? Sure there is. I'll ask you another question. Is there something that you are putting off not doing and not doing in your life today because you fear success? You should think about that. I really believe that so often we choose not to do things differently because we know that what is going to come of it is the standards for our behavior is going to be raised. For example, a marriage that's kind of mired in complacency and in, you know, just kind of just mediocrity. You know what? Plenty of people who live in a place like that know the answer, and they know what it takes to make things better. But they choose not to. And I don't know about in every case, but in a lot of those cases, here's what my theory is. My theory is that people often choose not to go a better way because they know that if they start doing that, new standards of behavior will be required. And you know what? They don't want to go there. They don't want it because what? It takes too much time and it takes too much effort. And so we wind up settling for complacency, and we wind up settling for what is second best, not even in the category of best maybe for us. So we got to understand that we've got to understand who God is and who we are. Here's the second thing that I want us to understand about how we can overcome these obstacles to a big faith. And that's this. You got to have an enthusiastic outlook on life. You got to be enthusiastic about things.
Well, man, you don't know what my life's like. Everything's just wrong, wrong, wrong. This is happening, now that's happening, I got this going, and you know what? Life just is horrible. Hear about it. Life sucks.
And see, you know, that, but you know, your life was intended to be lived with enthusiasm. And I love what happens here. Jesus said, "Hey, dude, Peter, come on. Come on. Get out of the boat." So Peter went over the side of the boat, right? And he walked on the water toward Jesus. Now, here's what I wish I knew. I think I do know. I think I can guess, and you can too. I would love to know the thoughts of the guys who stayed in the boat while Peter was going over the side. Now, here, my guess is, they range from, what an idiot. There goes Peter again, being Peter, right? Peter being Peter. That was probably a saying among the disciples because he was so impetuous in nature and he would do the wild and crazy things, right? Here's something else they might have thought. Look at him sucking up to Jesus like that. Trying to be the Jesus pet. I hope he just falls in because of that. Who does he think he is? Here's another one. I hope he fails. Because I didn't step out of the boat with him. And you know what? His failure will help to make me look a little better. It'll show me as being stronger for staying in the boat or being smarter for staying in the boat. So imagine that those are three possible lines of thinking for those disciples who chose not to leave the boat. Peter, I believe, was at that point a threat to them. A threat to their own ego, a threat to their own conscience of asking the question, why didn't I go? Why didn't I go? Well, life is meant to be lived enthusiastically. It's a really, you know, good story that, came to light when we were hiring Todd Felkel, you know, as our pastor of Connection and Grow. And, you know, Todd, you know, he's had a couple of jobs. You know, he put himself through seminary and all that stuff. And, you know, that's not exactly cheap. And so while he was doing that, he had a couple of jobs. And one of those, he was selling vacuum cleaners. And he was going door to door. And so he comes to this out in the country. He's selling this vacuum cleaner. He's way out in the woods somewhere. He comes across this farm and so he says, I'm going to try this out here. I'm going to see if they will actually buy my vacuum cleaner. And so Todd goes into the house. And he had this paper bag with him wherever he went in to sell. And he got into the house, and he was talking to the lady, who just a really backwoods kind of lady who just didn't seem like they didn't have, you know, a few of the things that he thought maybe they would have had. They said, they need a vacuum cleaner. And so he says, ma'am, I am just so confident in our vacuum cleaner that we sell. that it will pick up anything. And so Todd dumps out the paper bag of dirt on the floor. And he says, ma'am, I know without a doubt that, you know, if this vacuum cleaner does not pick this up, I will eat the dirt that does not come up. And so the lady walks over to the kitchen, opens the drawer, pulls out a spoon and comes back. Son, you better get started because we ain't got no electricity. But that did not damper Todd's enthusiasm for that day. Life was meant to be lived enthusiastically. And we need to make sure that we understand that. What areas of your life do you live half-heartedly? Here's one, maybe for a lot of us, you know, maybe our diet's not that great, right? We know what we should do, but we, you know, maybe half-hearted about doing what we should do because we wind up doing really kind of what we want to do. And that's me too. I'm with you there. There are other things that we do. We may do our work half-heartedly. Yeah, enthusiasm. Go in there with it. You know what? How can I be enthusiastic about where I work? Do you know where I work, bud? If it's some of y'all tell me that. It can't be no worse than where I work. I'm telling you. No, I'm just joking. None of the staff happen to be in here right now, so that's why I said that. It was fun. I'm just joking with you. But see, you know, but look, you know, be enthusiastic and see what you can do to change the culture where you are. You could hear that enthusiasm over there. Yeah, you could be. That was right on cue. Thank you, Mr. Rick. You know, your enthusiasm can change the culture where you are. Try it. After all, Scripture says you should. Look at what it says in Romans 12:11. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. Here's the third thing that we need to do. Practice focus until it becomes second nature. Practice focus. Focus can be practiced, and it can be learned. I don't care how ADD you are. And many of you are very ADD. It is a correctable behavior. You know, we laugh with Stephen Potts, our worship guy, because he is incredibly ADD. He's even written, you know, platinum songs about it, right? But I will tell you this, over the eight or nine years Stephen's been with us, Stephen's focus has greatly improved. It's not where it needs to be today, yet. But, you know, it's a lot farther than where it was. He has been able to develop focus, but you know what? He did it by being conscious every day. Keeping in mind that he needed to change certain things so that he could have this focus. And if you're able to come next Sunday night, that's another reason why I want you to see the result of what happens. Because it's under the leadership of this young guy who decided, I need more focus in my life, and he started doing what he needed to do, that God's able to use him to pull things like this off. So focus is something that we need to learn. In verse 30, when Peter looked around at the high waves, he was terrified and he began to sink. Now, here's the problem with focus. Peter's focus was really good, right? Until he decided to do what? Change his eyes from looking at Jesus to looking at the waves. And here's the thing. He's, I don't think I should be doing this. This is not natural. And when he started sinking, I could see some of the guys on the boat say, yeah, he's going down, he's going down. Yes, yes, he's going down. We're going to be justified for staying in the boat. Focus can be practiced. If he'd have kept his eyes on the prize of getting to Jesus, but he didn't. Well, when he lost his focus, he began losing the battle with the water. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes in the Message paraphrase, he says, with all this going for us, stand your ground. Don't hold back. Throw yourselves into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for Him is a waste of time or effort. Stay focused, because nothing you do for Him is a waste of time or effort. Now, some of you, you mean so well that you try to take on everything, okay? And your plate gets so full that you can't get nothing done. you need some discipline in regard to help trying to figure out what the good things are and what the best things are. Okay, that's beyond the scope of today's message. But look for us as we'll be doing some of our classes in the next few weeks. Look at those, and that's where we address some of those issues with folks. So what do we got? We've got this enthusiasm about life we got to have. We've got this focus that we need. And then I love this one. It's what we need to grab hold, and this is one you might hate me for today, because, you know, grab hold of a consistent, well-grounded belief set and don't waver. Grab hold of a consistent belief set, well-grounded, and don't waver. Now, how many of y'all get the Burlington Paper, Times News? Do you ever read my good friend Bob Phelps's articles? All right? Now, this was in yesterday's edition, which is the same one that was the Pastor's Appreciation edition that had the pictures of about 475 pastors around the county, and I'm still looking for mine. But anyway, in that edition of the paper yesterday, I'm just playing with y'all, in that edition, Bob wrote about a survey that had been taken about the knowledge of religion and Christianity. And so Bob cites this survey. And Bob Phelps, by the way, pastor at Brookwood Church, our partner church. And so Bob notes that in that survey that the vast majority of people who claim to be professing Christians, Christ followers, do not, almost are ignorant about their knowledge of religion as a whole. In other words, they don't know about other world religions. They typically can't answer questions around why they believe what they claim to believe. They don't have a theological grounding. Now, we always challenge us here to have a set of core values that we kind of live into. Why? Because when values are clear, decisions are easier. Exactly. But, you know, we also need to have and establish a personal doctrinal theological statement. So that if I go to ask my good friend Rich McSparren what he believes, he can articulate it to me in a way that makes a lot of sense based on Scripture, not based on what the news tells him to believe or anything else. So my challenge to those in the early service this morning matches my challenge to you. Consider going away this week with the goal of establishing a personal doctrinal statement. When we started this church, the very first thing that our spiritual mentor, father, policeman, and all-purpose, you know, if you don't do it the right way, I'm going to kill you kind of guy, Doug Palmer, did. Doug made us sit down the very first thing and develop our doctrinal statement. And to this day, it lives. It's on our website. And that's what we've got to do. That was a great reminder to me that if we don't have that footing and that foundation, that everything else somewhere, the wheels are going to fall off. And can I tell you that the wheels have fallen off a number of times in our church? But because of that, among other things, we've been able to fix them and keep going. So, I encourage you to do that. This well-grounded belief system and statement and set is very important. In verses 31, 32, instantly Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him. You don't have much faith, Jesus said. Why do you doubt me? And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Now, this is, I can just picture what was going on here. Some people think Jesus was probably very condescending to Peter right now. I don't think so. When you were raising your children, parents, you remember when they were trying to walk? You remember that? Duh. Is anybody listening out there? Or are you just, your memory's just so bad? Now, when you would get, you know, say, 6 or 8 steps away from your kid, right? And you'd say, all right, come to me. And they would get 3 or 4 steps and they would fall. I imagine I heard all of you saying, you idiot, you scumbag bottom feeder, get up and make it to me. Now, I can see some of y'all doing that, right? No. You responded to your child the way that Jesus probably responded to Peter. You are so close. Only 87 more steps and you would have made it. Try again. No. There, only a few more steps and you would have made it. You did so good. You applaud them, right? You applaud what? the effort. And you congratulate them. You make them feel good about what they did. Why? Because you knew that if you did that, they would be more likely to try again and do what? Maybe 6 or 7 steps next time. Right? Well, that's the way I believe that Jesus was to Peter. He was celebratory with him. He says, Peter, oh, Peter, you were so close. Just a couple more steps and you would have made it all the way. And by this time, the guys in the boat who didn't get out were like, where's the nearest life raft so I can climb under it? They're coming back on the boat. How can I hide? So this whole thing about faith is grounded in a consistent and well-grounded belief set that we've got to hold on to and we've got to have. Because there will come times when we are tempted to doubt. Jesus said, why'd you doubt me? You know, we doubt God a lot of times, don't we? And I will say, a lot of times we doubt him because we simply don't know as much as we should know about what his word says, about who he is and who we are. And when we would have that well ingrained, well developed, and injected into our hearts and our minds, that can help with the doubts. Finally, oh, by the way, let me just say this whole thing about big faith, about practicing faith. Luke 17:4-5. It's okay for us, and we should ask for God to increase our faith. It's okay. God, increase my faith. Increase my faith. That's perfectly permissible. So often we think, well, you know, I've got to develop it on my own. No. Ask Jesus to give you your faith. This is what happened with the disciples in Luke 17. Because in Luke 17, we see the scripture where Jesus said to the disciples, you know what, you need, and everybody needs to forgive everybody for everything they, for all the offenses. When you're offended, you need to forgive. Now, we understand there takes time to forgive and rebuild trust a lot of times, etc. But nevertheless, in the end, we've got to forgive. And so the disciples were like, ooh, that's a tough one, Lord. Can you increase our faith? What he asked them to do. He said, Jesus, will you increase our faith so that we can forgive? Because, you know, we know that's going to take a lot of faith to be able to do that. So ask for it, not only in the context of forgiveness, but everything in terms of trying to get a big faith. Fifth thing, finally, as we close out, practice faith, overcoming the obstacles to a big faith. Practice your faith into a strong state of devotion. Now, here's my crazy love plug today, okay? The study that we're going through right now church-wide and the books we're encouraging you to read called Crazy Love is all about devotion. What does devotion mean? When I'm devoted to something or someone, I am totally committed to furthering that cause. In other words, if two people are not totally devoted to one another, they should not get married. They should not get married. Well, so... You know, and you know, if and Jesus wants our lives with him to be one of total devotion, one that is well described in the book called Crazy Love. Now, let me tell you what happens. What happens when, or you tell me what happens. What happens when you're in a car and you're taking off and you watch the tachometer, that thing that measures the revolutions, the RPM, when you're starting up, speeding up, and then all of a sudden you get to a certain speed that's, oh, I don't know, 60 or 65 or so, and you level off and you just kind of let it kind of cruise at that. When you're speeding up, what happens with the tachometer? It goes up. When you do that leveling off, what happens to the reading? It drops. Why? Because the engine's not working any harder. Now, here's what happens. Many of you, and many folks who are here this morning, many of us, we have been Christians for a long time perhaps. But you know what? We're still working real hard at being Christians. We're still working real hard. The tack on our the tachometer shows a high level of RPMs. But when we get to this point to where we begin living a life of devotion to Jesus, that's when the tack kind of levels off a little bit. Because the life of devotion, which is driven by a love, a passion, is going to be huge. Because when I'm really having to work at it, I'm trying to think about it, okay, what are the do's and don'ts? What should I do? And why shouldn't I do that? And why do... When it's driven by a real passionate love for Jesus, a lot of that stuff comes natural. It really does. And I do believe there's a time when the Christian life for the individual goes into overdrive. if we're pursuing the devotion, if we're pursuing the passion. You know, I told you about the ebbs and flows in my life. The ebbs and flows are there, the ebbs and flows in your life. Even in overdrive, there's going to be ebbs and flows. But still, it is easier to move forward in a life of devotion to Christ. Then the disciples worshiped him. And this is amazing to me. They have been through the miracles of the first 2 years. They went through the feeding of the 5,000 plus. And it's after he comes walking on the water to them and he calms the storm that they finally say, "Wow, you really are the Son of God." You know? And isn't that the picture of us? Isn't that the picture of us? Many of us, we have yet to get to the point where we've said, "Gosh, you really are the Son of God." Because he's shown up multiple times in our lives and he's kind of helped us get things right. But, you know, we've kind of took things back from him and taken them back in our own hands and turned them around and messed them up again. You know, we do that. And, you know, Now, I will tell you that once the disciples made this statement right here, their influence shifted tremendously. Something happened here. This was a significant turning point in the ministry of Jesus and in the life and the ministry of the disciples. If you go read what happened chronologically after this, and not all the Gospels are all chronological. You got to kind of go a little deeper than just reading your Bible, okay? You will see things that the disciples would do that would pale in comparison to what they were able to do before. Because they finally got it. They finally got over the hard-heartedness and the bullheadedness that they had. And their lives would just take off. Their ministry would take, their influence would just take off. I believe that God is waiting for the influence and the ministry and the lives of many people in his church today to take off. To get to the point to where they can make a similar statement. And our lives that God has for us can begin to take off in an incredible way. You know, my encouragement to you today is simply this. Struggle over this big faith thing. You know, consider, as we talked about last week, some of the obstacles that might be keeping you from living out a big faith. And you know what? Ask God to help you live into some of these things we talked about that are going to help you overcome those obstacles to live a really big faith. It takes a really big faith to jump out of the boat and walk on the water. So often we as negative humans, I think, we do like the disciples did. We're going to focus on the fact more so that Peter fell than the fact that he almost made it. So often, we are the ones typically who choose to do what? Are you one of the 11 who stayed in the boat? Are you the one who stepped out? And see, Peter's the one who demonstrated the big faith. Now, the good news is, after the 11 saw Peter do what he did, their faith grew. So it was really good what happened. But Peter took the initiative. He said, "You know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going for broke." And the faith he showed is one that would went a long way toward changing the world as he knew it. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, that's your first act of big faith. You know, you might be hearing this today and you might be thinking, "What's this faith all about?" And, you know what? You've got to first say, "Lord, I need you as my Savior. I need you to be the boss in my life. And I'm willing to give you the steering wheel and the keys to my life. And I'm willing to let you have your way and take control." That's the first step. And then you begin living your life toward a big faith. But if you've never made that initial step, I want to encourage you today to let us know that. And we will be happy to meet with you this week. Our elders, our pastors will check with you and help you do that. Place on that connection card you're filling out where it says, "I'm accepting Christ today." Maybe that's you. Maybe you just want to simply ask Jesus as we pray to be your Savior. Maybe you're curious about it. Maybe you're not all the way there, but you want to talk some more about it. That's great. That's great. We don't want to push you in anything you're not ready to do. You know, it's your call. And it's a place where you can say, I'd like more information on how to become a Christian. Just check that, and we will check with you this week and help you with that. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this story of faith, a story where Peter chose to step out of the boat, literally and figuratively. God, I pray that you will help us, Lord, to learn how to be more like him and not so much like the other 11. God, make us willing to take the big steps, to move forward and to do things that may not make sense in the lives of others, but yet that would drive awareness of you more closely into the hearts and minds of people who live around us. I pray that you'll help us to see clearly your plan for us and to move into it and increase our influence, God, as you increase our faith. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to encourage you about next week. Next week we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper. And you know what it says in the Bible about the Lord's Supper? You need to prepare your hearts for that. And so over this next week, I want to encourage you to remember the words of Jesus. And I'm going to read just in John chapter 6, the same chapter we're in right now, just as we leave today, just from a text in verses 53 through 58. And I want to encourage you to think, ask God, you know, God, what is it I need to make right in my life? What is keeping me between me and you this week? And be prepared next week to receive the Lord's Supper. Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread, will not die as your ancestors did, but will live forever. I encourage you to come next week with your hearts prepared for sharing in that event. God bless. Thanks for being here today. Don't forget to drop your integrity connection cards in the boxes in the back along with...